and the seven bowl judgments that are going to come. We haven't gotten there yet. We're in this interlude in between where God kind of is almost catching his breath here, and he's administering to John and showing John some things inside that seven-year tribulation period. He's highlighting certain things. And God has been using this interlude to really refresh John's soul. This is a lot that he's going through, writing all this down. God's using this time to refresh his spirit, but it's also where God is making sure that John sees certain events that are happening inside that seven-year period. In chapter 11, where we were last week, God spotlighted events that were happening in Jerusalem, where we saw that two prophets were powerfully witnessing, and they couldn't be touched. But then, after 3.5 years, God allows them to be murdered. And the whole world sees this. And after 3.5 days, these two murdered prophets with bodies laying in the streets of Jerusalem stand up and come back to life. God resurrects them, and then God takes them up to heaven in front of the entire world to see. The whole world sees this, the Bible tells us. Again, that was a spotlight of one place during the tribulation period. Now in chapter 12 and in chapter 13, which we'll get to next time, God will give John a kind of synopsis of the spiritual battle that's going on. And we'll see how he starts this here in verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 12 give us kind of an overview or a title that we could use for where God's heading over these next two chapters. Now, we're going to read this together, but let me give you a little help. When we read this, it's going to talk about the woman, this woman. I don't want you to think of this as a certain person, a certain woman. This woman represents Israel, God's chosen people. That's who the woman represents. And Israel will give birth to a child, an important child. So here we go, chapter 12, verse 1. Then, John says, I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son who was to rule the nations with an iron rod. And her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where God prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days, 3.5 years again. Gang, here we have the telling of Israel bringing forth a savior and the devil railing against it. This is really kind of a nutshell statement about the epic story of our world and our universe. This is a small snippet of really the story that God is telling, how God created the heavens and the earth, and God created all the beings in heaven, and he created all the beings on earth. Lucifer, the most powerful angel that God had, rebelled against God. God made mankind after that, and he made the world that we live in. And then it tells how we also rebelled against God. We chose to decide right and wrong for ourselves. It is the story of how God wants to get mankind back. It's doing all, now Satan, on the other hand, is doing all he can to hurt God. Satan's job is to hurt God by destroying God's creation, namely by destroying mankind. So verses 1 through 6 is kind of a condensed nutshell synopsis of this epic story of our reality. But then from verses 7 through the end of chapter 13, John has shown pieces of this cosmic fight the fight that's going on between the forces of Satan and the forces of God. Now, I have to be honest with you. The struggle to understand this next section of Scripture comes down to really one thing. Deciding when in time is this happening. What we're going to read, we have to ask ourselves, is God telling us about some things that have already happened? Or is God showing us things that are going to happen in the future? And then there's a third option. Is God going back and forth from the past to the future? So let's look at verses 7 through 12, and I think you will see what I mean. This section now is going to talk about Satan being cast out of heaven. The first six verses, like I said, were kind of the overview that there is this cosmic battle. And then the next section really can have the heading, Satan is then cast out of heaven. Let's read that. Chapter 12, verse 7. Then there was a war in heaven. Michael, God's great archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. John says, then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of his brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives as much as they were afraid to die. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. Friends, in verse 9, we're told emphatically who this dragon is, and that is Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub, all his names. Now, that identification helps us tremendously, because now, some believe that what we're talking about here, what God is talking about, is how Satan, thousands of years ago, rebelled against God, and that he formed an alliance with one-third of the angels in heaven, and then Satan tries to take God's throne. Now, we can read more about this. We know that this has happened because we read it in Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, 12 tells us this. How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to the heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north, and I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. Instead, you were brought down to the place of the dead, down to the lowest depths. You see, Revelation 12 here, 7 through 12, seems like a flashback. It seems like a flashback of Satan's fall and all his angels from heaven and their new job as enemy of God. But there are other theologians who believe that this is not a flashback. They believe that Satan, in this passage, will one day lose his ability to go to heaven and speak to God, the privilege of being in God's presence and talking to God. You'll remember in the book of Job, we see that Satan goes to God, goes to heaven, talks to him, and asks about Job and makes a deal. There is a belief that that's what's happening here, is that Satan will one day lose that privilege of being able to go to heaven, being able to go speak to God, and when that is stripped from him, Satan will take more angels with him, and then he will go crazy on the earth during the second half of the seven-year tribulation period, and he'll go crazy against Israel, or really against all of God's followers, because he won't be able to stand this banishment that takes place. He will hate God all the more. Revelation 12:13 picks it up, says, when the dragon realized that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But she was given two wings like those of a great eagle, so she could fly to the place prepared for her in a wilderness. There, she would be cared for and protected from the dragon for a time, times, and a half time. Then the dragon tried to drown the woman with a flood of water that flowed from his mouth. But the earth helped her by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that gushed out from the mouth of the dragon. And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children. All who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. Now, friends, I know that's a lot to digest. That's what we're given in chapter 12. Now, I'll say this. Whether this is a vision of Satan's initial expulsion from heaven, whether we're talking about Satan being cast out in the past, or whether it's talking about Satan's permanent exile from heaven, which is still yet to come, we really can't be sure. They've been fighting this for years and they haven't been able to figure it out. But what we can be sure of is that in either scenario, Satan is going to attack God followers with everything that he has got. That is a truth, no matter when it takes place. Truth number one on your outlines would be this. Satan wages an all-out attack on God's people. Satan wages an all-out attack on God's people. Now, friends, I would love to tell you that Satan, Lucifer, I would love to tell you that he is the dumbest of all the angels God had. But he wasn't. He was the greatest of all the angels. Now, I would love to tell you that Lucifer is grotesque and he's very off-putting. But he wasn't. Satan was the most beautiful of all the angels. So he knows what is enticing. I would love to tell you that Lucifer is very easy to identify and that his ploys are easily spotted. But they're not, because he is unbelievably smart and he is incredibly cunning. He is patient and he is ingenious and he has identified mankind's weakness. He has identified our Achilles heel. Now, I don't know Satan's mind, and I don't know his exact game plan. But I do know this. I know what I would do. I know what I would do if I were out to hurt and destroy God's people. I know what I would do. The first thing I would do, and I would offer all kinds of gods, and I would offer all kinds of religions, and I would offer all kinds of beliefs, hoping that Jesus and his truth would get lost in people's search for truth. I would dilute the truth pool by offering a myriad of real close, but off-target other offerings. Now, while I was hiding Christianity like a needle in a haystack, then I would attack the strong and the established Christian family. I would tear fathers away from their wives, and I would tear them away from their children. I would have them not teach their children how to love Jesus. And I'd be patient. I would let it ride over a period of decades. In only a few generations, God's truth will no longer be inside people's hearts if it's not taught to them in their homes. And to further ruin the family, I would make the desire inside of marriage to be about making yourself happy. And when that happiness isn't happening, I would make the institution of marriage very easy to abolish. So goes the Christian family. So goes the society, in my thinking. And then after kind of diluting and burying Jesus in the haystack, and God's truth with it, and obliterating the Christian family, then I'd be more specific. I would teach people to have no respect for authority. And instead, I'd teach them to fight against authority. I'd have them argue with their parents. I'd have them challenge their government and their social leaders. I would have them be contentious with their teachers and any elder. And I would have them dismiss their spiritual leaders as fools. I would tell young people that they're smarter than their parents. And that true fulfillment, that can be found in sex, drugs, money, and pleasure. Now, inside that teaching, I would convince people not to value life. Not the life of the unborn or even their own life. I would tell them, you know what? You're equal to an animal. You're merely a monkey that evolved. You're just a being without a soul. And then I would make them ungrateful for anything and everything they have, and miserable and depressed with what they can't and don't have. I would teach them that this world here, this is all there is. And when they find that there really is no fulfillment in self-pride, no fulfillment in false gods, no fulfillment in pleasure, and no release in escapism, then I'd make them believe there's no hope. There's no hope. Not in friends, not in family, not even in a so-called God. Now, like I said, I don't know Satan's plan, but I can tell you with a surety, his plan is better and bigger and more effective than anything I can come up with. Gang, our job is this. We have to recognize the attack. Let's make this action point number one on our outlines. We have to recognize the attack. Friends, when I was young, I grew up around hunting. And I will never forget certain snapshots in my mind. I will never forget what happens to an animal when it is initially shot. If the shot is not an instant kill shot, which you hope for, then the animal goes crazy. It twists and contorts and it flies into a frenzy. It does things and it moves like you never imagined that animal could move. It does this because it's so deeply wounded. Well, that's what's going on here in Revelation 12 with Satan. And to tell you the truth, it doesn't matter if this is Satan's initial expulsion or his final exile from heaven. He is writhing in pain and he is crazed and on a manic mission to hurt God by hurting his people. Now, in Revelation, God uses the imagery of dragon fighting, doesn't he? God uses the imagery of dragons and beasts fighting. He uses that to illustrate the spiritual battles that we are fighting. This all conjures up memories of movies like Aragorn and The Hobbit and Beowulf and more. And it does that for us because you and I, we don't really see dragons. We're not familiar with battling beasts or monsters from the abyss. But if the spiritual battle that we are fighting can be constructed into dragon imagery, then we can also deconstruct it back to the reality that you and I see. The truth is that Satan is not sending dragons or beasts out to get us. He's not. What he is sending, though, are people and processes. What he is sending is societies and rulers, practices and beliefs. He's sending false teachers, and he's sending destructive vices. So if we're really going to recognize Satan's attack, then we need to identify what our dragons and beasts really are. And when we do see that our dragons and our beasts are people and processes, societies and rulers, practices and beliefs, false teachers and destructive vices, well, then this next truth becomes very, very clear. Truth number two. The majority of Satan's attacks can be thwarted by wise biblical decision making. The majority of Satan's attacks can be thwarted by wise biblical decision making. It was just a short time ago that my family needed to choose what college my daughter Katie was going to go to. Now we knew that this four-year period of her life would be immensely important. This four-year period, it would be here that she would get her first real opportunity at personal freedom. It would be here at college that she would not have mom and dad to oversee her friendships or her social groups. It would be at the college that we choose that she would allow teachers to help shape her career and help build her resume. It would be here that she would meet eligible guys, probably more than she ever had before, and probably more than she ever will for the rest of her life. And it was here that either her faith in God would be bolstered or it would be vehemently challenged. So, with that in mind, the school visits began, and we started driving all over the country to visit schools. Now, one school that we attended proudly announced to us that students could wear anything they want to class. In fact, some girls, they told us, even wear their swimsuits to class. Well, guess what? She ain't going there. Another school was very excited and happy about telling us how wild and crazy their parties are on campus. With every word out of his mouth, I was taking one step closer to my car saying, I ain't going here either. Psalm 1, verse 1, was ringing loud and clear in Kelly and my ears. The verse that says, how blessed is the one who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the assembling of scoffers. For us, we believed this college choice was a choice that could lead her to a life of fighting dragons or lead her to life to the full. In fact, the decision itself really was a beast in itself, wasn't it? That we had to answer. Truth, too, is that the majority of Satan's attacks can be thwarted by wise biblical decision making. Psalm 1, verse 1, helped us know how to best slay that beast and get Katie to the college we felt God wanted her at. I have a friend who found God. He loved Jesus. He came to God, but he had a beast that he was fighting. He had a beast in front of him that he'd been fighting for a long time. For him, his dragon was alcohol. And he decided to slay that dragon with Ephesians 5, verse 18, which said, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. See, gang, the action step on dealing with beasts and dealing with dragons, the way to deal with them in our lives is to apply the knowledge of the Bible to our lives. And that leads us to action step number 2. Use wisdom to kill the dragon. Now, the Bible tells us, here's something the Bible tells us. Men are to love their wives. That means men wanting the best for their wife at their own expense. That means fighting the selfishness and self-centeredness that men naturally feel inside of us. Live that biblical truth out. Live that biblical truth out of loving your wife more than yourself and sacrifice for her, and you will slay the beast of a wife that feels uncared about and starts looking around for love. Women are told to respect their husbands. The Bible tells them this. Respect your husband and bolster the man's headship. Women who esteem their husbands and value their husband's leadership, they slay the beast of anger inside a man's heart. And they foster a healthy, powerful, strong marriage. You see, the Bible gives us the wisdom to thwart horrific beasts that can consume and destroy our lives. They can destroy our families, and they're going to destroy our souls. And that leads us to the final point tonight. Truth number three. Wise decision making requires dragon fighting courage. Wise decision making requires dragon fighting courage. I was having lunch with one of my mentors recently, and I asked him, I said, why is it that you can put the answer to people's difficult life questions right in front of them? You can put the questions right in front of them, and then they turn away and they choose to do the wrong thing instead. Well, my friend, as he was lifting his sandwich to his mouth to take another bite, said very quickly, "Oh, that's because they lack the courage to do what's right." I said, "What? People lack the courage to do what's right." That statement floored me. And it has been the answer to my question 100 times since then. I mean, a Christian girl should not sleep with her boyfriend, right? But what's going to cause her to actually do the right thing? Courage. Do you believe Christian parents should supervise the comings and goings of their children and supervise their peer influences? Seeing a lot of heads shaking, yes. It's going to take courage to do that. Are we all to tell our coworkers, our friends, our family members about the love Jesus has for us and the salvation that's waiting for us to have our sins forgiven through Jesus' death on a cross? Well, to do that, it's going to take courage. Gang, it's going to take the same amount of courage that it takes to stand up to a dragon. It's going to take that kind of courage to live out, carry out, and win out to the life God designed for us. You see, the truths of 1 through 3 that we just wrote down on paper add up to this. The majority of the beasts and dragons Satan ushers into our lives, they can be thwarted and they can be totally removed from our lives if we have the courage to do what God has told us to do. As the band comes back, I want you to reflect on what Revelation 12 should teach us that we must do. We need to recognize that Satan's after us. There's an attack out for us. There's an attack out for our families. There's an attack out for our souls. And we must use God's wisdom. You can't think your way through it. You can't savvy your way around these things. You've got to use the knowledge of the Word of God to fight these dragons. And we also need to realize that we must be courageous. We have to be courageous enough to fight our dragons on the front end so that we won't have to live under the oppression that dragon can bring if we let it conquer us. Would you all stand with me before we begin?